Welcome to worship this fine spring morning. It's good to be gathered as God's people to worship and praise Him. Just a couple of announcements to begin our service. First off, if there are any children, I don't see too many here, but if there are any, they are meeting to enter in waving palm branches in just a few moments. So if they didn't get the message, slip out right now. They'll be coming in just after the first song. A couple of other things just to note. Youth group, we are going to meet tonight after the PM service. And another note, we are looking to update our church directory. If you'd like to have a new picture in the church directory, please submit a picture to Janice so that we can get working on that soon. So the picture's into Janice for that. Also, I don't know if you noticed on the back table there are nomination forms. Council is soliciting the names of nominations as we prepare to select new office bearers to help lead this church. And so the nomination forms are in the back. Please take one per professing member and then submit them to the clerk. And the clerk is Clarence Nyweening. Also, just updates for services coming up. This coming Friday is Good Friday. We will be having a 10 o'clock service. We hope to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper in that service. That service, I don't really want to say by way of warning, but it will be a 10 embrace service, so a service of deepening darkness. So after we celebrate the Lord's Supper towards the beginning of the service, we'll slowly be entering a darker and darker time as we remember also Christ's journey towards the cross, and we'll actually be leaving that service in silence. So just a heads up for people. So Friday's service, 10 o'clock, and it will be a tenebrae service. We will be having a sunrise service Easter morning at Clarence and Pat Nyweening's place. So that will be at 7 a.m. The sunrise is supposed to be at 7:04. So if we can start the service at 7, a sunrise service there at Clarence and Pat's, and then a 10 o'clock service here in the church, and then no p.m. service on that Sunday. So bunch of different things. The details for that are in the bulletin, so you can note those, but again, just so everyone knows. We're going to start our service this morning with our call to worship. Our gathering song, as we've been singing throughout this season of Lent, is Turn Your Eyes. We'll remain seated as we do that, and hopefully the children will come in just after we sing that song. So let's remain seated as we sing our opening song, Turn Your Eyes Toward Jesus.
Thank you.
It's always wonderful to see the children also participating as they also wave their branches, as people did so long ago. This is Palm Sunday, the Sunday we remember the fact that Jesus entered into Jerusalem as a king. Congregation, at this time I'm going to invite you to stand for the greeting of our God. Brothers and sisters, these words, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of this earth. And all God's people say, Amen. Those words from the book of Revelation. Congregation, let us remain standing as we sing our opening song of praise, Sing to the King. Congregation, in this season of Lent, we remember Christ, our Savior's coming, as we also remember him coming into Jerusalem this day so long ago, hailed as a king. But what kind of king? Congregation, recognizing also our own sinfulness and how even our own thoughts lead us to Good Friday, let's join together in a prayer of confession, the words which are on the screen. I invite you to pray together with me, saying these words. Holy and merciful Father, we confess to you and to one another that we have sinned against you by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart, mind, and strength.
We have not fully loved our neighbors as ourselves. We have not always had in us the mind of Christ. You alone know how often we have grieved you by wasting your gifts, by wandering from your ways, by forgetting your love. Forgive us, we pray you, most merciful Father, and free us from our sin. Renew in us the grace and strength of your Holy Spirit, for the sake of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. Amen.
Congregation, then, these words that we've been using all throughout this season of Lent, the assurance of pardon from the book of Hebrews. In the same way, God did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son, today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Congregation, what the writer of Hebrews is saying there is salvation, forgiveness of sins, is found in Jesus Christ. Yes, he comes as a king, but what kind of king? Congregation, as a commitment to holy living, we're going to do this summary of the commandments and its responses. So I invite you again also, congregation, to look to the screen for your part. Since we have been saved, brothers and sisters, by grace, how shall we live in obedience to him who saved us? And how will it be clear that your Lord has first place in your life?
We will have no other gods before God. We will not make for ourselves any substitute gods. We will not abuse the name of the Lord, but seek him only in reverence and love. We will honor the Lord's day with worship, witness, and fellowship with God's people.
And how will it be clear that you love others as yourselves?
We will honor our parents and hold the family in high esteem. We will not abuse, hate, or injure our friends or neighbors by word, gesture, or deed. We will live sexually holy and disciplined lives. We will not steal. We will not lie. We will not grasp for what we do not have, nor reject others for having it.
Congregation, will you commit yourselves to this obedience?
Yes, by God's grace, we will do it.
And again, congregation, we are invited to live this way by grace through faith, showing gratitude for what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. At this moment, Garrett, you're ahead of the crowd. All right, come on up, buddy. We're having the children's message, so you are right on time, buddy. Come on up. All right, come take a seat.
What about a flag with a maple leaf on it?
No!
So you'd be likely not to welcome the king to Dresden. No. And we wouldn't be putting leaves on the floor either, would we? We'd probably put a red carpet so that we wouldn't have to walk. Now you remember last week, Mr. Kramer was telling you about washing people's dirty feet. So when Jesus came into Jerusalem, he came as a king. And he went and got his donkey, on the donkey. Then the people who loved Jesus put these things on the ground so that nobody would have to go in the dust. And the people who were all around, they also grabbed some leaves. And they waved them. Yes, and they were saying, Hosanna, welcome to the king. Because that's what they did in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. And so that's what they would do when Jesus came. Because Jesus was a king, and they said that he was going to be a king, and it was prophesied in the Old Testament. So everything worked out the way it should be. Okay? So that's why you were doing that.
To wave the leaves up.
Yeah.
And to worship God.
You do. So if Jesus came to town today, I don't think we'd be waving these things. But we would be out there cheering him, wouldn't we?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. All right, can we have a little prayer before you go to Sunday school?
Yeah.
Dear Father, we thank you for all of these children, and we thank you that it's time to remember Jesus as a king today, and then follow what happens to him through the week, until he goes to the cross and saves us. And we thank you, Father, for that. Ask you to bless all of these children and be with them in Sunday school. In Jesus' name, amen. Up you go. Who did I have to leave for?
Congregation, we have opportunity to go to God in our prayers this morning. Just by way of announcement, one thing to share. Last week Sunday, Luke Vandervliet's niece, Luke's sister came home and found her daughter, who's a late teenager, unresponsive on the floor, and rushed her to the hospital. His niece's name is Gracie, and with some tests, the doctors were able to determine that she has Wagner's disease, which is the same illness that Luke had when he was a teenager as well. And for a little bit this week, things did not look very good for Gracie, but Luke was thankfully able to go to see her this past week, twice this week, but again, just this yesterday, and things are looking much better. I think the early diagnosis was a wonderful thing. Some of the breathing tubes and stuff have been removed, so she's still on some oxygen, but we're just thankful that things are looking as good as they are for Gracie, and just praising God for that. So that'll be one of the things I'll mention in prayer, should you have any questions about that or anything. Just thinking also about you, Luke, as it brings back all those memories, I'm sure, for you and for Sarah and for the family as well. So, keep Gracie in prayer as they kind of go forward, and hope and pray that they'll be able to figure out a good way forward for her. But that's one thing we'll pray for this morning. Congregation, let's go to God in prayer together. Lord God, we thank you for who you are and for all that you do. Lord, we thank you that you're the great God, the God who has created the heavens and the earth. Lord, everything in this world belongs to you. Lord, we see your power displayed in in wind and hail and rain and sunshine. Lord, in the seeing of new buds bursting forth on the trees, of the first of the flowers now springing forth. Lord, we see your beauty all around us, and we hear it in the songs of the birds that have returned. Lord, we thank you for your world and what you have made, and also that you continue to keep it and sustain it. Lord, we thank and praise you for who you are. Lord, as we're mindful of who you are and praise and adore you, Lord, we're thankful for your many blessings to us. Lord, we're thankful for good things that you bless us with. Lord, we're thankful for times of fun and fellowship. We're thankful for the wonderful dinner that was, the mystery dinner that was had on Friday night here at church. We thank you for the great fun and the laughter, the joy and the teasing as we shared just a fun meal together. Lord, we thank you for these times to build fellowship with one another. Lord, we thank you for the people that have done all the work to make that event happen as well. Lord, we thank you for other good things. Lord, we thank you for family and friends, for birthdays, for good occasions, for anniversaries. Lord, we thank you for things that are right and good in this world. Lord, we thank you for people who've been in hospital and who are able to return home. Lord, we thank you for your grace also to them. Lord, we pray for those who are traveling and ask, Lord, that you watch over those also, some from who've gone away for some of the winter and who are also now returning. Lord, we pray, Lord, for safety for them as they return home. Lord, as we think of what is well and good in this world, though, Lord, we're also mindful of things that are not the way that they are supposed to be. Lord, we pray this morning for Luke's niece, Gracie. Lord, we thank you that after such an incredible scare, Lord, and such challenging times earlier this week for Bonnie, Luke's sister, and for Gracie too, Lord, with all the trouble and trying to figure out what exactly is going on. Lord, we're thankful that they've kind of figured things out. Lord, we pray for Gracie as Wagner's disease is not something easy to live with, Lord, and we pray that the doctors are able to indeed figure out a good way forward as it's not a short or easy road. Lord, we pray that the medication that she's on will continue to be effective. And Lord, we pray that going forward, they will be able to chart a good course for her. Give Gracie the strength that she needs, Lord. Lord, be with the family, Lord, as this brings back many memories, too, of challenging times for Luke. Lord, we ask that you also give your grace there as they wrestle with those thoughts and emotions that are all brought to the fore again. Lord, give this family also your grace, and may they feel your presence also in this challenging time. Lord, be with those others in our midst, Lord, who are also walking difficult roads. Lord, we think of our sister Brenda Goodrow, who continues to struggle with her health. Lord, continue to give her the grace and strength that she needs. Be with those too, Lord, who have challenges for which they have been hospitalized or for which they are continuing to receive tests. Lord, we pray for results that are good and encouraging. And Lord, if those results are not the ones that are ordained for them, Lord, we pray for strength for those who are given crosses to bear. Lord, may they be able to walk those roads of suffering and challenge also with grace and dignity. Lord, be with those in our midst who struggle. We think of challenging relationships, be that, Lord, with spouses or children or parents, Lord, or even between friends. Lord, we pray for your grace and strength that we can also follow in your footsteps as you yourself, Lord, led by serving. May we also seek to serve others and extend grace and hospitality. Lord, may we be able to reconcile as far as it is up to us. Lord God, we pray that you continue to be with our congregation, be with the needs and struggles. Lord, you know the joys that we have. Lord, you also know the challenges we face. We pray for those relationships that are also strained, and we pray, Lord, for your blessing on them. Lord, we pray for this week. Lord, this week is a week where we are invited to remember the journey that you are on. Lord, yes, today, waving branches, shouting Hosanna. But those shouts of Hosanna soon turn to a different shout on Friday. And Lord, as we look ahead to Good Friday, that Friday that we now can call good because we know the rest of the story, may it sober us and remind us, Lord, of what you did for us. May we be invited to reflect and think about the sacrifice you made to set us free. And Lord, as we think of that sacrifice, Lord, we think of not only Good Friday, but where this goes to, where we hear the rest of the story as we gather, Lord, with your people for a potluck, for Easter Sunday morning, as we watch the sun rise and are reminded of the joy, and as we gather also, Lord, together with your people here again later that same Sunday. Lord, may the cross on Friday, but the empty tomb on Sunday remind us what our faith is truly about, that you came and suffered and ultimately died, but Lord, you rose again. You are triumphant, and that triumph that you had, Lord, is a triumph for all of us, that sin and death is not the end, but there is hope beyond the grave because of what you have done. Lord, we thank you and praise you for this. Lord God, we pray that as we continue in our worship this morning, that what we do and what we say here, Lord, the songs we sing as we reflect on your word, Lord, that all of this may be an offering to you, an offering that brings a smile to your face and joy to your heart as you see your people worship and praising you for who you are and what you have done. Lord, keep us and guide us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Congregation, in just a few moments, we're going to open God's word. But before we do that, we're going to sing as a song of illumination the fourth stanza of number 151, Rejoice, O Zion's Daughter. Let's remain seated as we sing that song. Congregation, at this time I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles and to turn with me there to the Gospel of John, to John chapter 12, please, if you would, and we're going to read the verses 12 to 19 this morning. If you've been with us this year in our Lenten journey, we've been looking through the Gospel of John, hopefully getting a better picture of, and a clearer picture of who Jesus is. We studied at the beginning of John there about Jesus as the miracle worker, able to transform water into wine, but not always doing miracles. Then we saw that Jesus was the good shepherd, someone who lays down his life for the sheep. Last time we studied how Jesus was a foot washer, someone who took on the very nature of a servant, someone to serve others, to show what greatness truly looks like. And now this morning, Palm Sunday, or maybe more accurately, Donkey Sunday. The triumphal entry is what we're reading this morning. Jesus as king. But what kind of king? If your pew Bible is the same as mine, I have that on page 1043. Hear then the words of John, inspired by the Spirit, the very words of God. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, congregation, this is a Palm Sunday. And as we were reading through the text there this morning, maybe it struck you that there were different people there in Jerusalem that day. And in Jerusalem that day, their reactions were very much shaped by their expectations and if they understood what Jesus' kingship was truly about or not. Jesus and king, Jesus as king, it goes together. But what kind of king? Now, congregation, as our text opens this morning, we see a great crowd there in verse 12. A great crowd had come for the feast. There was a teeming mass of people, all with their own expectations that day. The people had somehow heard that Jesus was coming to town, and verse 17 tells us that part of that group was some of the people that had come from Bethany. Bethany is just over on the other side of the Mount of Olives, about 3 kilometers or so away, and that's where Jesus raised Lazarus. And so they're spreading the word. This is Jesus. Look what he did. Others came out, verse 18 tells us, because they heard that he was in town. They'd heard about this Lazarus. If he can raise the dead back to life, what's this man going to do now? I wonder what he's going to do today. We don't know for sure what they were thinking, but we do know what they were saying. Blessed is the King of Israel. And that in itself is unique, but not really all that unusual. They're having a parade. They're eager for a king, for someone to make changes. A king and a longing for a king had been part of Israel's history for hundreds of years. Go back to the book of Samuel. "We want a king like the other nations," the people told the prophet. And then eventually God raised up David, a great king, a king who had taken almost mythical status in the people's hearts and mind. And then what about that promise that God gave to David? A son to always sit on that throne. For hundreds and hundreds of years, this expectation of a king. A king. A king would come. People's hopes and expectations. This Jesus, he looks like a likely candidate. Blessed, they are saying, blessed is the King of Israel. The people want a king. Jesus, who the crowd welcomed that day, was supposed to be in their minds that king. Maybe a king who would revamp the political and religious landscape. Take care of the human trash. Cut down the religious deadwood. Maybe a king who's going to separate the good guys from the bad guys. Definitely do something about these despicable Romans that are in power. Restore Israel to its former glory. Get the country back to God. That's the king we need. That's the king we want. Give us a king. But pause for a moment. Because the reality is there's actually technically already a king in Jerusalem that day. A Roman appointed king. Herod Antipas is his name. He's technically a tetrarch, but called a king. Now, they didn't have instant messaging. They didn't have phones to connect with each other, texting or YouTube or any kind of news media like that. But you can be sure that Herod heard what was going on in town and also what the people were saying. Now, who is this Herod Antipas? Well, he's the son of Herod the Great. Who was the one who was king when Jesus was born? What kind of man was he? Well, I know Christmas was a couple of months ago, but you can probably still recall the story of wise men coming to see Herod the Great. There's a king, a new king of Israel to be born, and Herod talks to some of the people, says, yeah, go to Bethlehem, and then he tells them, well, when you find this new king, let me know so I can worship him too. But they go back another way, and what does Herod the Great do? All the boys, 2 years of age and younger in Bethlehem and their surrounding area. That's the kind of man Herod the Great was when he heard that there was another king to be born. Herod Antipas is this man's son. Not his eldest son, mind you. His eldest son has actually already been gotten rid of because his eldest son tried to poison his dad so he could take power. And Herod Antipas, well, the apple didn't fall far from the tree for him. He's already gotten rid of his first wife so that he could marry his stepbrother's wife. And John the Baptist told him that's adultery. That's not okay. And John lost his head over this. That's the man who finds out that there's a king to come. Blessed is the king of Israel. Wait a second. I am that king. Who's going to succeed me as king? Well, my son, probably. In fact, if you look at Matthew's gospel, a lot of the torture and ridicule Jesus received, in fact, even the sign above his head said, King of the Jews, and they killed him for it. But there's another group in Jerusalem that day as well. And we even know what they were thinking. They're out on the roads. They're probably on the fringes of the crowd. You can picture them, but they're definitely not doing what the kids did this morning. They're not waving palm branches. They're the Pharisees and religious rulers of the day. We're told what they're thinking, what they're saying. This is getting us nowhere. What have they been trying to do? They've been trying to discredit this Jesus. They've been trying to undermine his ministry. Doesn't seem to be working, they say. This man can't be a king. He's not fulfilling our expectations. He should be a Pharisee like us. He should be following the rules like we have drafted them. This Jesus can't be the one. Something more drastic is needed. Verse 19 tells us, whole world is going after him. King of Israel, we'll see. Congregation, in our text this morning, we see and know many different people are in Jerusalem. We know that they have many different reactions to Jesus. They have different expectations of what King Jesus should be like and what he should do. Now, it's interesting, actually, because this isn't actually the first time in John's gospel that Jesus is hailed as king. Way back in chapter 6, they tried to make Jesus king too, and Jesus kind of slips away. He doesn't want anything to do with it. But this day, he continues into Jerusalem. He's embracing the title of king. But what kind of king? Because think about it. Think of the pictures that we've got so far of Jesus from John's gospel. This is a king who helps out at a wedding. This is a king who tells stories about being a shepherd. This is a king who washes feet. Jesus has done most of his work out in the backwater towns of Galilee. This so-called king is spending time with social misfits and spiritual losers, whining and dining with sinners. Now he's entering into Jerusalem, hailed as a king, not crashing in at the head of an army or charging in on a great horse. No, after the people says this, and it's interesting to see when this happens, they say all these things, blessed is the king, blessed is the king of Israel. And what does this king do? Verse 14, he finds a young donkey and sits on it. I had the privilege when I was in Israel to travel on a donkey. My friends were teasing me after I was riding the donkey that once the trip was over, I could take my feet out of the stirrups, put my feet down, and let the donkey walk away. It's not exactly glamorous on the back of a donkey. It's a pretty slow, plodding thing. It sends a message. The crowd, King Herod, the religious leaders, they all had their expectations of this king, of Jesus, who the people said, this is the king. But congregation, if you know the rest of the story this week, we know that the shouts so exuberant, so joyous that day of Hosanna turned into something different by week's end. That crowd so enthusiastic was soon disappointed and so disillusioned that the shouts of Hosanna turned to shouts of crucify. By that Friday that we now call good, we know that Herod is rubbing his hands. King, we'll see. The religious leaders are satisfied. They've done something. Congregation, that day in Jerusalem, all those people had expectations of Jesus. They had expectations of what a king should be, and were so sorely disappointed. And that's, brothers and sisters, where I think this text is so helpful for us today. Because I think if we're honest, all of us probably at one time or another have probably also been disappointed. Disappointed by a king who doesn't live up to our expectations either. Because, you see, congregation, we also want a king. And we want him to come now. And we want clear and helpful answers to the questions we have in life. Maybe it's not the Romans for him to deal with, but Jesus, you got to come and fix these things. We want to be relieved of the burden of waking up every day and trying to figure out what we're supposed to be doing. We're kind of like reaching under our pillow to see if the tooth fairy's left something there. And each time we look, there's nothing but sheet there. You see, congregation, we're wired in such a way that we want solutions to our problems as well. And the truth is that even market-savvy Christians, I heard an ad on UCB this past week, oblige, and there's shelves full and full of books with self-help remedies, solutions, 5 steps to solve your problems. Apply these principles and things will be different. King Jesus will give you a happy marriage. He'll give you obedient children. He'll give you political influence. He'll give you a bigger congregation. He'll give you whatever your heart desires. Whatever the problem, King Jesus can solve it as the solution. He's marketed as the quick fix. And then we're like those people in Jerusalem that they were so disappointed. Because this king's not doing the things that we think he should be doing. And congregation, well-intentioned though that message and marketing might be, that King Jesus is the simple solution to our immediate problems, what we should be looking for is seeing what King Jesus can do in and through us. We're after what Jesus can do for us. Instead of having Jesus Christ, the King, transform our lives, we want him to make them comfortable. So then with our dashed expectations, our health, our family, my job, whatever it is. Like those people in Jerusalem that day and that week, we become disillusioned with King Jesus, with God, or with his church, even with faith in general. Well, congregation, that's actually maybe not all as bad as it seems. Disillusion means to have your illusions dismissed. It can be painful, but it doesn't have to be a bad thing. It can actually be a gift. Because if we're disillusioned, then we have to re-examine and discover who King Jesus truly is. And maybe King Jesus doesn't always conform to my specific expectation. Maybe he doesn't perform exactly the way that I think he should. Maybe when we're disillusioned, we can relook at our expectations of Jesus and see our own selfish illusions there. We often have mistaken expectations. King Jesus, that day, tried to take away the people's illusions. Hosanna, where's a donkey? But when we're disillusioned, we can discover who the real king is. You see, congregation, when King Jesus kind of pops a hole in our expectation bubble, we can learn valuable lessons. Did King Jesus fail to come when I rubbed the lamp? Maybe Jesus isn't a genie. Did King Jesus fail to punish my enemies? Well, maybe Jesus isn't a cop. Did King Jesus, instead of a bumpy road, not make it straight like I thought he should? Maybe Jesus isn't a cosmic mechanic. Maybe we're in that crowd. Is this king of Israel, this one riding on a donkey, is he the one? Maybe we thought Jesus was going to make our lives easy. But instead he calls us to live more deeply. Maybe we thought this king would erase our suffering, but we're invited to discover him next to us in our pain. Maybe we thought Jesus would put us on top. But the first shall be last and invites us to identify with those on the bottom. Maybe we thought he'd make us strong. And he wraps a towel and invites us to wash feet. Maybe we thought Jesus would destroy our enemies, and he invites us to love them. Maybe this king riding on a donkey is not what we expected. The crowd, King Herod, the religious leaders, they all had their expectations about this king coming into Jerusalem that day. How about you? What do you do when King Jesus doesn't meet your expectations? Are you drawn into the deeper mystery of who Jesus really is and what Jesus is doing in your life, in my life, and in the world? The text tells us even the disciples didn't understand at first, verse 16. You see, that king entering into Jerusalem that day on a donkey, comes in weakness to save sinners. He comes entering that day to head on Friday to a cross. This King comes to show grace to the lowly and the afflicted. And it's only later, when He comes again in glory, that all things will be made right and creation made new. Congregation, so often we have our expectations. We want it now. But Jesus, in mercy, withholds judgment. It's no wonder so many were disappointed that day. It's no wonder why some are still disappointed today. Jesus will fulfill His promises in His own time and in His own way. You know, congregation, we live in a world of violence. And the world, by violence, will often seek to destroy God's kingdom. That's where we're heading this week. This is the solution. Crucify Him. Nail Him to a tree. The whole world's going after Him. Let's stop this nonsense. We've done it. But here's the secret of God's wisdom and power. It's precisely by heading to a cross. It's by absorbing the world's violence that God's kingdom triumphs. That's what the cross and Christ's resurrection point to. For all the world's violence, for all the world's hatred, for all the world's sin, King Jesus does not come first to condemn or destroy it all. No, He comes as God's appointed scapegoat to take it all, to absorb it there, to have it drip out one drop at a time on Friday, but then rise in triumph on Sunday. Congregation, yes. Yes, Jesus is a King. But He comes on a donkey. Congregation, this is a strange message indeed, a message over which we could easily become offended. It's what Paul actually will call a stumbling block, the scandal of the cross. That's why talking of God's Son, of Jesus nailed to the cross, Paul says it is foolishness in 1 Corinthians 1. And the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, the Creator of heaven and earth, suffering and dying at the hands of the people that He Himself had made to redeem them so they can be restored. What a Savior. What a King. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is this King of Israel. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, Palm Sunday, Donkey Sunday reminds us again of who you are. Yes, it was your triumphal entry, but a triumphal entry to what? Lord, we pray that as we consider our lives, Lord, we see sometimes too that we have our own expectations of King Jesus. Lord, we pray that our expectations, where they are wrong, can also be broken and shattered. Lord, that we can come to see you not as some cosmic genie that comes when we rub the lamp, or as some cop who will right the wrongs that we feel, Lord, but that you come as a shepherd, laying down your life. You come serving and washing feet. Lord, you sought to make it so clear to the people then. Lord, you sought to make it so clear to your disciples, and they missed the point. Lord, and you seek to make it so clear to us, and so often we too miss the point. We have our own expectations. Help them, Lord, when they are wrong, to be dissed, to be dismissed, and to be broken. So, Lord, we don't see you as the quick fix to make life comfortable. But, Lord, we understand that a relationship you was an invitation to a journey. A journey that led you to the cross and that sometimes leads us too, Lord, to suffering and even death. But, Lord, to know that all of this, what you did, was for us. And, Lord, you love us. And you do have a plan. And even though we don't always understand the plan, like how a cross could be a good thing, Lord, in our own lives, Lord, help us also to see you walking with us. Lord, help us to receive hope that the cross was not the end. The suffering and the challenges ultimately led to your glorification and you being able to save us from our sin. Lord, we thank you for that. May we live out of that reality, knowing that even though life has its challenges, Lord, you are with us. And when you come again in glory, Lord, all things will be made right. Lord, may we live thankful lives, knowing who you are and whose we are. Lord, keep us and guide us. May all the glory, may all the praise go to you. Lord, we thank you and we love you. Amen. At this time, as Sarah makes her way back up front to lead us, we're going to sing as a song of response, all glory, laud, and honor. Let's stand as we sing this song.
Thank you. Today's offering is for World Renew. World Renew is a disaster relief and poverty alleviation organization that is supported by the Christian Reformed Church. Their mission and vision is deeply rooted in the theme of Micah 6, verse 8, to live justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for World Renew and the work they do around the globe. We pray that you bless our offering to them. Help us to follow you, living justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Congregation, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, since we hope this coming Friday to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we're called to prepare our hearts by rightly examining ourselves. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 11, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man, a woman ought to examine himself or herself before he or she eats the bread or drinks of the cup." Let us all then come and examine our lives this coming week and consider our own sin and the wrath of God upon it, to be sure that we humble ourselves in repentance before God. We're also invited to examine our hearts to be sure that we trust in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation and that we believe our sins are wholly forgiven by grace for the sake of our Lord's sacrifice on the cross. And let us examine also our conscience to be sure that we resolve to live in faith and obedience before our Lord and in love and peace with our neighbors. God himself will surely receive at the table of his Son all who truly repent of their sins, who believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, and who desire to do his will. all those who do not repent, all who do not put their trust in Jesus Christ alone as Lord and Savior, and who have no desire to lead a godly life, are warned according to the command of God to keep themselves from this holy sacrament. If we are living in disobedience to Christ or at enmity with our neighbor, we must repent of our sin and reconcile ourselves to our neighbors before we come to the Lord's table. For if we partake of the sacrament in unbelief and willful disobedience, we eat and drink judgment on ourselves. This solemn warning, however, is not designed to discourage penitent sinners from coming to the Holy Sacrament. We do not come to the supper as though we are righteous in and of ourselves, but rather to testify that we are sinners and that we look to Jesus Christ for our salvation. Although we do not have perfect faith and do not serve and love God with all our heart, and though we do not love our neighbors as we ought, we can be confident that our Savior accepts us at His table when we come in humble faith with sorrow for our sins and with a will to follow Him as He commands. That we may rightly examine ourselves before God, let us seek His gracious help also through prayer. Let me lead us in a prayer at this time. Almighty God, who has given us His gospel of Jesus Christ and who has provided the most wonderful communion with Him through the mystery of the sacrament that we hope to celebrate on Friday, Lord, we ask You for grace to enable us to prepare our hearts to receive Holy Communion. Lord, that all who may sincerely believe in Your Son and truly seek to repent of their sins, Lord, we ask that You grant assurance of Your gracious readiness to receive and bless them in the supper of their Lord. Lord, to all who have not repented and have not put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord of their life, grant, we pray, Lord, a restraining fear of this supper, lest their condemnation be the greater. But have mercy upon these and grant them grace to repent of their sins and seek their salvation in Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We confess, O Father, that we have all offended Your Majesty and deserve Your judgment. We have transgressed in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. We are truly weak. Be merciful, O God, and grant us Your pardon. And let us come to the sacrament this Friday in the joy of Your forgiving love. We pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with You and the Holy Spirit are one and only God, who live and reign forever. Amen. Congregation, may this thought also be before us as we prepare and look forward to celebrating this Friday. At this time, congregation, I'm going to invite you to stand as we close out our service. We're going to confess our faith. We're going to confess our faith with some of the words of the contemporary testimony. So let's stand together. Let's say, brothers and sisters, as followers of Jesus Christ, living in this world, which some seek to control, but which others view with despair, we declare with joy and trust our world belongs to God. God, in the beginning, through all the crises of our times, until His kingdom fully comes, God keeps covenant forever. Our world belongs to Him. God is King. Let the earth be glad. Christ is victor. His rule has begun. Hallelujah. The Spirit is at work, renewing the creation. Praise the Lord. Our closing song, Shout for the Blessed Jesus Reigns, then the benediction, then unannounced after it, Jesus Shall Reign.
Because the joy of the Lord.
Words and blessing. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. And all God's people say, Amen.